Hallelujah. Well, thank God. I thought she's going to get me off the hook and just go ahead and preach a while. But it has been wonderful. Thank you. You know, how do you say thank you? You just have to understand when we say thank you, it's from our hearts. And we just really, really mean that. And when we go away from here, we don't forget it. We just, we're all part of this thing together. And we're workers and laborers together with the Lord, praise God. And so it's been wonderful. And have the Church Hills here three nights in a row from Kenai. That's incredible, awesome. Some of your folks are here. And we really, really, really appreciate it very, very much. And we were reminiscing a little bit last night. Kind of something else, huh? Praise God. And we have some connections from way back that we didn't really know about. Praise God. But tonight, I got to make some fast tracks. Is that all right? Make some fast tracks. Amen. We're going to try to wrap everything up here, but the latter part of what we're going to talk, I'm going to give you a principle here that came to me in 1975, changed my life. It changed my life. And it became the third lesson in our notebook. And so we're going to give you that principle here in a few moments. And then hopefully we'll have prayers, families and married couples. And if you don't have a spouse or parents here or whatever, this church is your mother, praise God. So we're all a family together. And so we're going to go out of here. Amen. I believe God's going to do some things. Amen. Hey, I saw a little cartoon here a little while ago, and it's a lady. She's at the perfume counter at the department store, and the lady there, she's trying to show her some perfume. And the customer said, "I want my husband to pay more attention to me. You got any perfume that smells like a computer?" Hallelujah. Thought that was pretty cool. Somebody said the other day, said, says, "I'd die for you, my love. I'd die for you." "Oh, Bill, you're always saying that, but you never do it." Oh, praise God. That ain't nice, is it? You know, the older people don't like that. Young people do. That's why I said that. Amen. Amen. Another one of my, in my son's church, who was it? Somebody just run by this. Two little girls were praying, but where they were playing, I don't know if I just went fast by it, and they were playing wedding or something. Anyway, one of them says, "Do you take this woman to, you know, this man to be your dreaded husband?" Something like that. My Lord. Praise God. Well, we finished the first lesson, which is true love. And I don't know some of you that got the syllabus, if you have been looking through it, but there's a lot of material in here. And obviously, you're knowing that we're not going to do all the rest of the material tonight. Otherwise, Brother Glover, we will be here till midnight, and Eutychus will fall out of the window. And we don't expect that to happen. But the next lesson in the notebook is on discipline. I just covered a little bit of that in one of the nights. And but it's an incredibly important lesson, especially for those who are, you know, who are parents and have children. You know, you ever heard of Susanna Wesley? You probably heard of John Wesley. John Wesley and Charles Wesley. John was the founder of the Methodist Church. Now, you know, years back, when it was founded, it was powerful. I mean, people spoke in tongues, did all kinds of stuff. Some of them didn't know maybe what they were getting, but it was like a revival deal. It was a holiness movement. And John Wesley was a powerful preacher. And Charles, his brother, wrote, more than 2,000 songs. And was a prolific songwriter, hymn writer. And but Susanna Wesley, and that was their mother. She had 17 children. And Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. I guess if anybody had an excuse not to pray, it'd be Susanna. You think she had a kind of a lot of stuff to do, you know, 17 kids. But she prayed for an hour for 17 children. And then in addition to that, she took each child aside 1 hour every week to discuss spiritual matters with him or her. So that's another 17 hours. And that she spent, she would take one on one on one on one and spend an hour with each one of them. And she instilled righteous principles into them. And so two of her sons, Charles and John, you know, were a blessing to all of England and later to most of America. And so she had rules of training her children. I believe it's included in your book here. And we put it in here because it was powerful. Her husband was probably gone all the time raising some kind of funds to take care of the family. But this was her rules for training the children. And her number one rule was subdue self-will in the child and work together with God to save his soul. And number one, my children are going to serve God. That's the number one thing. We want their soul to be saved. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him when he asks for it politely. Yes, please. Number four, prevent lying. Punish no fault freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises that you have made to your child. I think those are some good rules. And we wanted to include that just for those of you that are raising children to add to your list. Praise God. Now, on the first page of this discipline deal, I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm just kind of going to give a little overview. But what is it? What is the definition of discipline? When we talk about discipline, what is that? Discipline is training that develops self-control, efficiency, strict control to enforce obedience. This is like a Webster definition of discipline. Orderly conduct, treatment that corrects or punishes, a system of rules. You know, we're living in a world where there's no rules. There's no absolutes anymore. I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable what has happened. And all the boundaries have been broken down. So that brings confusion. That brings rebellion. That brings, you know, misunderstanding. It brings all kinds. And you know, people, we like to have boundaries. You know, I think a child likes to have a boundary. He likes to know how far he can go. Even though he might not express it to you when he's a kid because he doesn't know how to. But everybody works better with a little bit of restraint. What is the purpose of discipline? The purpose of discipline is to produce a whole person free from faults and handicaps that hinder maximum development. So, there's two extremes in discipline. You know, way back when, you had the old Victorian father. And he was kind of more of a tyrant. Children were to be ruled severely and sternly. Children were to be seen and not heard. I don't know if today's society's ever even heard that, but I heard it a lot when I was growing up. Children are to be seen and not heard. That was the slogan. Children are not allowed to express their opinions. They were not frequently allowed to ask even questions. Children were told what to do, and if they refused to do it, they were severely punished. This was kind of like an extreme that was held kind of 100 years ago and continued more or less until World War I. And then after that, the pendulum slowly began to change. It started on a downward shift. When it got down to here, where there would have been a balance, it just kind of kept going. until you got another extreme, which is a total absence of discipline altogether. That's the drastic change that our society has gone through. And so these great terms such as right, truth, justice, righteousness, rarely heard or emphasized anymore in our society. Instead, we hear peace, enjoyment, ease, tolerance, do your own thing. We're more familiar with that terminology. And so we have seen where that has gotten us to. And so the answer to all of this is in the Bible. The answer to all of this is balanced discipline. Everybody say balanced discipline. You know, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That sounds pretty good to me. It talks about the bishop, or, you know, the one that's, he should rule his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? We are not to exasperate or provoke resentment or retaliation or frustration, which distorts effective and proper discipline. You see, the key is 2 Timothy 1:8, when Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, because the guy that's drunk with wine, his senses are dull and stupid. He'll do things under the influence of alcohol that he'd never think of doing when he's sober, because he's under the influence of spirits. Did you know that alcohol is called spirits? You know, the world calls alcohol spirits. That, you know, you go into a bar, you go into a restaurant, all that stuff's there. Those are spirits. Even the world calls them spirits. And so when you get drunk on this stuff, the wine of the world, you get drunk on these spirits. And so then you don't know how to think. You're in the fault. You do things that you would never do when you are in your right mind. So Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, not spirits. Hallelujah. Is anybody glad that you're filled with the Spirit? Hallelujah. I'm filled with the Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, now I have power. But I have power and control. Because now, oh yes, I'm under the controlling influence of a God who is not drunk. I'm under the controlling influence of a God who is just. Hallelujah. I'm under the controlling influence of a Heavenly Father that loves His children. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what I want to be. Isn't that what you want to be? Praise God. Somebody said, praise God. Amen. Now on page 35, this is just some steps that we have here for correction. And I don't want to go all the way through this, because sometimes I get stuck on this page and then I don't have time for anything else. I have a lot of illustrations, but I have to refrain from too many of the illustrations that I give. Amen. Now you got to illustrate. Everything's teach. I think I mentioned that last night or the night before. Teach. Everybody say teach. You constantly have to have in your mind, no matter what's swirling and what's going on, what the child has done, whatever, it's teach. I'm going to teach. Amen. That's what the Lord gives us these wonderful offsprings for, is to teach. Amen. And how do you teach? You teach by example. Hallelujah. You know, this world is so cockeyed. You know, they got this term out there, they say, adult beverages. Adult beverages. That means adults can do it, but kids can't do it. They have movies out there that say these are for mature audiences. They have movies that said you can't go to the movie, unless you're over 17 years old. If you're under 17 years old, you have to be accompanied by somebody that's mature. That's about the most crazy wacko thing I've ever heard of in my life. Whoever knew a kid that didn't want to be like dad, or didn't want to be like mom, or didn't want to be like the grown-up? Oh, it's adult. It's for adults. I'm going to try it. It must be something good. It's just for adults. Amen. Example. I thank God. Now, I mentioned a little bit about my father. I'm not going to go there much. I just want you to know my father got on wine, and he became a wino, okay? Now, for me, the son, I have never touched wine. I like grape juice, but I have never touched wine. I don't know what a beer tastes like. I've never had alcohol of any kind. I think I took NyQuil one time. Because I had a cold. It's got alcohol in it. So now I avoid NyQuil. I don't want to be like my daddy became. I feel a responsibility to my children. If it's wrong for the kids, it's wrong for the adults. Hallelujah. Does anybody here believe what I'm saying? And you got to prove your love before the correction. That's the number one thing. These kids have got to know you love them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord chastens us because he loves us. We chasten our children because we love them. And that has to come through. Love and discipline. Hallelujah. They got to go together. Everybody say praise God. So you're going to train the child, all right? Let's say there's a little first offense. You know, when the child is born, he is born, oh, he looks so innocent. The little baby is so innocent, he can't do nothing for himself. He's so innocent, the baby, oh, so cute, so pure, pure. Everybody say pure. No, you have to say like pure. How does that little baby in that state have the potential to do what people do? Because he's born with a nature bent towards sinning. That's why. We were born in sin. And we have to understand that. Sometimes we as parents say, my boy, he would never do that. My child, he would never do that. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a moment. And that's why, you know, some people go to the school and, you know, a kid does something wrong, so the parents take the child, you know, the child's side, and they get against the education people and this and that and the other, and now look what a mess we're in. Because my child would never do that. You know, I remember the first word that our son, Jeff was a nice little innocent baby and all this kind of stuff. And he was sitting there. We had a little, it wasn't a high chair. It was one of those things you fit on the table. And it's like a high chair. You put him in there and he's just kind of hanging, you know. They used to have those. I think they did away with them now. They must have had some racks or something. But anyway. He's sitting at the little table, and he's like, what was it, a year and a half, or what was he? First word. There's something going on. He said, no. It was very distinct. No. And I was so excited. He said his first word. Oh, isn't that so cute? No. This was evidence that something was going on inside this little guy. The little seed that he was born with is bubbling. Hallelujah. So you got to train your child. First thing, you got to train your child to listen. Most two-year-olds I know are deaf. Poor little things. Take them to the doctor. Find out what's going or what's wrong. How many times? Just a little illustration like this. But, you know, here's Johnny. He's playing over there, and he's playing with his toys or something. And you want him to come here. So you just say, Johnny, come to Mama. Johnny just keeps doing what he's doing. Johnny, get over here. I called you. He keeps doing what he's doing. Johnny, did you hear your mother? Still keeps doing what he's doing. Johnny, I'm getting exasperated. Still keeps doing what he's doing. Johnny, get over here right now. I'm going to beat you an inch of your life. You called. Why didn't that kid come on the first Johnny? Because he knew he had about five more Johnnies to go. You trained him that way. You know, he's going to go for the five, man. He knows, Johnny, I don't mean nothing. But he knows, Johnny, you go. You got to go. I'm not going to beat you at you. He knows last time you went there, you did that. You did it. So you got to train him to listen. Praise God. You got to train him to, you know, you got to teach him boundaries. Johnny, don't touch. You say that to a little kid. Don't touch, Johnny. And he'll go, wow, that thing I was about to touch must be much more interesting than I thought. So he'll go, going to test. No, Johnny, no. Anybody know a little bit what I'm talking about here? You got to teach him. So you take Johnny and you, Johnny, when I say come, that's what I mean, come. He does the same thing. Johnny, come to mother. He don't come. Boom. You got to do it until he understands that you mean what you said. And you have to follow through. You have to be consistent. Hallelujah. Somebody says, oh boy, that might sound all right for your kid. I got a strong-willed child. Oh boy, what a cop-out. Everybody I know has a strong-willed child. I've met them all over the country. Strong-willed child. So you got a strong-willed child. What do you mean by that? Do you think that God just gave you that strong-willed child to torture you? I don't like you very much. Here's a strong-willed child. See what you can do with him. I don't think we have a God like that. If he's going to give you that child, he gives you the wisdom and the understanding, hallelujah, and the word of God. And able to, I know there's some kids that got more will than others. I understand all that stuff. And hallelujah, this thing works, buddy, it works. And it's a job, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes prayer. It takes discipline of our own selves. It's discipline. Well, you teach them that no means no. Go means go. Give them limits, limitations. Give them a sense of security. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, I'm thinking of some. You know, there's so many things that float through my mind when I'm doing this stuff. Some of it sometimes comes out, maybe it sounds disjointed or something. It's because my computer is misfiring. I mean, there's so many things up there that I'd like to put over, but I can't because of time restraints. But just I'm hoping you kind of, it'll help you a little bit and just get the gist. So you teach them obedience. And then you teach them reverence. Reverence for parents, God, and property. Amen. You got to be a good example. You don't go home and have roast preacher for dinner. And you be careful what you say to your children. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, I'm getting some rousing responses. Hallelujah. I knew this would be boring. Teach the child that he's responsible for his own thoughts, his own words, and his own actions. Praise God. Convey eye-to-eye grief to the child. You know, let the child know that you're, you know, that he, you know, he's done wrong. And then give only one warning. One warning. That's all that's needed is one warning. All right, I'm warning you. You do that again. And then he's like, I'm warning you if you do that again. I'm warning you if you do that again. I'm warning. You know, he breaks the warning deal. And, oh, my God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with this kid? I know. I'll give him another warning. I'm warning you. If you do that again, you're going to. He did it again. Did you hear the warning of the previous warning of the previous warning of the previous warning, 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 previous? This is the last of the Mohicans, boy. No, you just give one warning. He breaks the rules. Boom. Into the bedroom you go. And you have your message all prepared. And you have already counted to 10. So when you get in there, you're not angry. You don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to tell him how stupid he is. Don't call your kid names. He's going to be what you call him. Oh, boy. I didn't know. Hallelujah. In there, and you love that child, but you have grief. Amen. And so you're going to teach him. You're going to have the child being like Jeff.
What a prayer, man. You preached me right under conviction, man. I want to pray.
We'll pray when I'm through my message, boy. Hallelujah. Appeal to their conscience so that they convict themselves that what they've done is wrong. Get them to admit, yes, I've done wrong. And then follow through with the promised correction. Now, even though a child is going to push against these limitations, this is what gives the child security. Because he's not going to thank you right then.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love these women. I just love what they do to me.
He's probably going to maybe have a little different kind of an attitude. But when he gets older and you've been consistent and you love that child, I'll tell you what, if you start, I found out, you start when they're really young and you get them when they're really young, you don't have to do much later on. They're going to know. Your word is your bond. Now, my wife's here. She'll attest to this. I don't know. I think the Lord just helped us with our kids. But our three boys, you know what? We took them all over the country, man. We took them all to deputation, different service every night. And we were in the car doing this, doing that. I mean, it was unbelievable. And these boys, both my wife and I had part in the service, our deputational services. You know, you're showing your pictures, you're doing your stuff. And then at the end, you got all your stuff to make available to people and all that. You're missionaries. Our kids were little guys. And they would sit there from the time they were the littlest. They'd sit on that front row and they wouldn't move. Oh, now you gotta have all the Game Boys and the crackers, and you gotta have the soup, the hot soup that you bring to church so you can mess up the carpet. I mean, these kids gotta have coloring books and crayons. Oh boy. I save the best to the last, and then I just run. I tell you, it just gets me, man. This new generation that's supposed to, we've evolved into something that's so wonderful. I say, my God, take me back to the good old days. When all you had to do, all I had to do is just look. I didn't look at him mean or ugly. I just gave him the eye. And brother, because they knew. They had limitations. We put limitations around. And that gave them security. When you don't do that, do you know what happens? You get a spoiled child. A spoiled child. You know, a spoiled child. Do you think he's happy? Is that little kid full of joy? Does that little child look content to you? You know, something that's spoiled is rotten. And something that's rotten stinks. Nobody likes a spoiled child. That spoiled child didn't get that way all by himself. I guess I'll cut and run. I feel, Sister Mary, I feel like this is going out like, going over like a concrete cloud. You know, I'm in 2014. I'm a has-been. I just from the old school, you know, I'm delusional. No, I'm not delusional. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We got to instill righteous principles into our child. Some of us, I think, because we're so busy doing so many things, you know, just child raises himself. And we got so many things. I mentioned the Game Boys and all that kind of stuff. I don't know what you call them now. I can't keep up with all this stuff. You go home, you got all kinds of media. You got all kinds of stuff. You know, I'm not one of these guys going preaching, you know, you got to legislate this, legislate that, legislate this and all that. You can't legislate everything. Somewhere, there's got to be a governor inside that, where you know right from wrong. Amen. Kids are in the way. Hey, go watch whatever you want to watch. Got kids got their own media stuff in their bedrooms. They got their own internet. They got their own every boy. Kids are really going to love me now. I don't know if y'all got that, but you better be careful. This is a cold, cruel world out there. And we need limitations. Hallelujah. So he's going to kick against it. You know what? Don't you just enjoy going to Walmart and seeing all the kids having tantrums all over the floor? Isn't that fun? We go to Walmart. We don't go there to shop. We go to watch the tantrums. Man, I see them and I just so much want to help. But it ain't my responsibility. Oh, brother, apply the board of knowledge to the seat of learning. Give the child what he really wants. He doesn't know it at two. Give me a weapon that gives me limitations. He doesn't know how to say that. We understand that. Praise God. Is that all right? Oh, hallelujah. Will I get off of this or not? Turn the page. Praise God. Teach. Just teach. Hallelujah. Where are we at? Well, hallelujah. I'm just looking here. Do you know what? The three cardinal virtues of youth. They're page 37. Truthfulness, faith, and modesty. Those are the three cardinal virtues of youth. Did you know that? Truthfulness. That's why I mentioned last night about the lion business. Truthfulness, a high duty for both parents and children. And then here comes this statement I've already made, never leave unfulfilled your promises or your threats. Because the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, let no lie be found in our mouths. Because lying and concealment of the truth are to be reckoned with as sin. Because of its eternal implications for the spiritual life. In all who perish, lying is the grounds of their condemnation. lying is the root. And so that's why we preach the truth. You want your child to tell the truth? Do you tell the truth? We are the examples. We got to tell the truth. You know what? When you get into this kind of stuff, you know, there you're plowing again, because I understand that it shouldn't be a controversial subject, but it is. It's because we've gotten ourselves in this society where we've gotten ourselves. And some of these philosophies of the world have crept into the church. But we ought to know how to tell the truth. We got to put the truth in our children's gizzards. Hallelujah. All right. I got to find something here. I'm sorry. You know, I got the teacher's manual. And brother, it's full of, I found it real fast. Isn't that something? Oh, first time in 24 years. Here we go. There, now, this is not a Christian talking here. This is a British anthropologist. There's a British anthropologist, excuse me, called John Unwin. And he conducted an in-depth study of 80 civilizations that have come and gone over a period of some 4,000 years. He discovered that a common thread ran through every one of these civilizations. He said in each instance they started out with a conservative mindset involving strong moral values with a heavy emphasis on family. Over a period of time, they became more liberal, moral values declined, and then the family suffered. This is the anthropologist talking. As the family deteriorated, the civilization itself started to come apart. And in all 80 cases, every case that he looked at, all 80 cases, the fall of the nation was related to the fall of the family. And in most cases, that civilization fell within one generation of the fall of the family unit. Now, you got to understand, friends, Romans, and countrymen. If you're a young person, you got such awesome young people here. I don't think they're faking me out. Hallelujah. They're awesome. They're awesome. I've seen you here in this church. I've seen you here every service that I've been here. I've seen you here Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I know I've bored you to tears. And I apologize for that. But you're here. And the one girl just yawned. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I mean, she's just making my point. I'm sorry, sis. I just couldn't resist. I'm so sorry. I'll apologize personally to you after service. I will. But what I'm saying is, I've been around a long time, and I've seen what has happened. And where we are right now, do you understand that from the very top of our government, all the way down, they're trying to destroy your family. They're trying to destroy your family. They're coming against your mom and dad. They're trying to take any kind of authority that your dad and mom ever had to raise you, and they want the state to raise you. They want to put you in their hands, the hands of the government. That's what they're trying to do. And do you know what? They're doing a pretty good job. And all of these laws that are coming down the pipe, some of us, they're happening with such lightning speed, we don't even know it. I'm here to tell you, friend, we're just about there. There's a struggle for survival of the United States of America. And it has to do with what this Unwin came up with. The fall of the family unit. The nation's going to fall. Not the land of the brave and the free anymore. It's going down the tubes. Now, I know that sounds real negative. I'm not a negative person. I believe in revival. I believe in the evening time there shall be light. I believe God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I believe that all my life. I've been on the front row of revival my whole life. But in the midst of it all, I see the incredible deterioration. of the family. It's time for us to stand up. Hallelujah. And come against that home wrecking devil. And say, you might be getting all those people out there, but you're not going to get my family. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to live for God. We're going to do what's right. Praise God. Somebody said praise God. All right. I'm sorry. There's a whole lot more in this book. I wish I had time for some of all this morality business and stuff we do. But I'm looking at the clock. I have 40 minutes. And I don't even have the notes here with me. You have the notes. But I know what's in the notes. Because God gave this to me. He gave this to me in 1975. You know my background. You know the nerve problems I had. You know the breakdown. You know all that stuff because I've shared it with you. And even after it was all, you know, I got the Holy Ghost baptized, going through life. I've been married already for 10 years. My sweet wife has lived with me. And she knows what I've gone through and struggled to get to where I am today. I tell people, I say, between Jesus and Daffy Duck, they made something beautiful out of my life. And I thank God for that. I didn't get here all by myself, but I'm thankful that I listened. Hallelujah. Because it doesn't matter where you came from, sir, ma'am. It doesn't matter how far down you've been. Amen. My God is the potter. If you'll just be the clay and let him make something beautiful out of your life. So the scripture verse is found in Matthew chapter 5. It's part of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And it simply says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Praise God. Isn't that do you think that's a boring scripture? It's not going to be boring in just a few minutes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now let me ask you a question right here. I'm going to ask you a question. Amen. These are not trick questions, all right? I want to ask you, how many of you in this audience have ever been angry? Okay, we've got three cherubs here that's never been angry. Hallelujah. Can you imagine there's people in this church that have never been angry? That is so awesome. I applaud you. We need to give you a plaque. Hallelujah, because you've never been angry. Amen. Probably the first time I've ever known any places. Somebody's never been angry. Praise God. Angels are amongst us. Hallelujah. All right, how many of you in this audience, you've ever been worried about something? You ever been worried? Yeah, we've all been worried about something. Okay, how many of you here have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Received the Holy Ghost? Okay, wow. Wonderful experience, right? How many of you that have received the Holy Ghost were angry since you got the Holy Ghost? Oh, boy, what a test this is. I've got my hand going up, too. I want you to know that, all right? Okay, how many of you have ever been worried about something since you got the Holy Ghost? Okay. How many of you are angry right now? Don't raise your hand. I'm probably making somebody slap angry right now. So I could probably say, how many of you are worried right now? Maybe somebody's here with a lot of cares and you can hardly focus on what the preacher's saying. You've got the weight of the world on you. You got all kinds of situations at home and here and that you're facing. You're worried. You're anxious. But see, we got a problem here because you said you're angry before and angry after, worried before, worried after, but you got the Holy Ghost, right? Well, how many of you that got the Holy Ghost were angry the moment you got the Holy Ghost? You didn't get the same Holy Ghost I got, boy. Hallelujah. I've seen a lot of people get the Holy Ghost. I've never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost mad. I just got the Holy Ghost, and I'm not too pleased. Man, I got power now, man. I can kill my enemies. I got the Holy Ghost now. I've never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost like that. Neither have I seen anybody get the Holy Ghost worried sick about it.
Just got the Holy Ghost.
I don't know what I'm going to do, man. I've had all kinds of problems in my life, man. I've just had one hard knock after another. And now this. I got the Holy Ghost, man. People are going to call me Holy Roller. I'm going to lose my friends. They're going to put me in a corner. They're going to mock me and say all kinds of stupid things about me. I don't need this, man. I got the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost like that? When I got the Holy Ghost, it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. My God, I never felt that way before. Has anybody here got the Holy Ghost? Wasn't that awesome and wonderful? We got the Holy Ghost. My God, we went out walking on air. We didn't have a care in the world. Hallelujah. Well, we still had the problem at home, but that wasn't front and center now. I got the Holy Ghost, man. I got Jesus in my life. Oh, my Lord. You said you were angry before and angry after. What happened? You weren't angry and worried the moment you got it. Well, how come you're angry and worried a little later on? Well, here's the deal, pal. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, but fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. It's not possible to have the potential of one fruit and not have the other. So you got love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Oh, hallelujah. Meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So you have that. And here's what you got to understand. When you were out there in that world, you did everything you could to try to feed this flesh and do this deal and go your own way, and you thought you had it all under control, but you had one problem after another. You kept hitting it, till finally you got in a downward spiral, and you hit bottom. You tried everything. And everything had failed. And you're at the end of your rope. And somebody come along and says, have you tried Jesus? And no, I've tried everything. So I guess I'll just try old last resort Jesus. And when you tried Jesus, you came in and God cleaned up your life and you got the Holy Ghost. And when you got the Holy Ghost, you got the fruit of the Spirit. It was awesome. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. And meekness, you got to understand something about meekness. Meekness is the ability to defer or to turn it over to another. That's meekness. So the reason you weren't angry or worried the moment you got the Holy Ghost is because you turned it all over to the Lord and it's not in your hand anymore. When it's in your hand, it results in worry and anxiety and fear and trouble. But when it's in his hands, he does all things well. He never makes a mistake. He's never too early. He's never too late. He's always on schedule. He takes care of things. So here's the reason that you got angry and worried after you got the Holy Ghost. There come a day shortly after you got the Holy Ghost, things like, oh, I got a little problem. And so what you do, either consciously or subconsciously, you reach up and you take something back that you had originally given to the Lord at the altar. And you said, Lord, you got a 6 billion people to look after, so it's just one little teeny weeny little thing. And so I'll reach up and take it back myself, and I'll take care of it. And when it's back in your hands, here comes the anger and the worry and anxiety again. Now, let me tell you something. Is everybody listening? I know it's the end of a long day. I understand that. I had a long one too. Hallelujah. You know what I believe about anger and worry? Anger and worry are emotional signals from the Lord that let you know you are trying to change or control something that God never intended for you to change or control. You better remember that, because God gave you that. It's kind of like pain. You know, pain's not the problem. Pain lets you know you got a problem. You don't go say, I want this pain to go away. I want this pain to go away. Well, we better find out what's causing the pain or it's going to come back. And that's what anger and worry is. Anger and worry is God's gracious way of letting us know. You see, if we, you know, we get angry. Well, if we could change it and control it, we wouldn't be angry anymore. Is that correct? So you're angry because you don't know what to do with this situation. So now the next time you feel this feeling of anger or worry, I took something back. It's not my department. It's God's department. So, Lord, through meekness, that fruit of the Spirit you gave me when you gave me the Holy Ghost, I'm just going to give it back. There it is. Let's practice now. Can everybody go? Hallelujah. Everybody go. You say, why am I going to do that? Well, you know, it's just kind of a symbolic thing of just saying, when you get a little angry or worried, you say, oh, Gordy's in charge and he shouldn't be in charge. Jesus is in charge. That's meekness. I'm going to put it into the hands of God, and I'm going to continue to have the same feeling I had when I got the Holy Ghost. Now, somebody says, you don't talk to me about being angry. It's kind of what I do. I like being angry. I'm just an angry person. Well, God bless your little soul. Bible says don't stay around an angry person. Don't go around an angry person. Hallelujah. You say, well, you said anger was from the Lord. Yeah, be angry, but don't sin. When you feel that feeling of anger, oh boy, that is it. It's so, when this came to me, it was so simple but so profound. I'm angry. I'm losing it. My nerves. I didn't feel that way when I got the Holy Ghost, but I'm losing it. Oh, hallelujah. I have meekness. Praise God, I have the fruit of the Spirit. I have a heavenly Father that watches over me. I have a God that says my steps He is ordering. Praise God. I have peace to know that my God is leading me where I need to go, and I'm following Him, and I am content in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the valley, things that I don't understand. I know He knows the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. This is a lesson of trust. If you don't trust Him, amen, you're not going to get this. Now, let me give you a definition of meekness. Are y'all ready? A meek person is one who claims no rights of his own. He is one who is willing to yield all possessions and personal rights to God and thereafter look upon what he has as just loaned to him by God for his work and for his glory. I lost some of you. A meek person is one who claims no rights of his own.
You say, are you kidding me? I live in the United States of America. I have rights.
I know we live in this democracy, this republic, whatever it is. Hallelujah, we can do what we want to do. We're supposed to have freedom of speech and all that. We're losing it fast. But anyway, that's where we've lived. All, you know, we come up in this kind of a deal. You know, unregenerated people don't understand. They don't know how to handle that kind of liberty and freedom. That's why we're where we are today. Is because unregenerated men and women do not know how to handle liberty and freedom. Only God's people know how to do that. But meekness, hallelujah, that's a meek person is the one who doesn't claim any rights of his own. You know, here and there, well, we got our rights. I got my rights. I can do whatever I want to do. I remember, you know, years back when they're coming out there in Washington, they got these placards. They put their placards and they're walking on Washington. I am a man. But I don't want to be a man. I want to be a woman. They want to declare it to the world. I got my rights. Women making their signs. I'm a woman, but I don't want to be a woman. I want to be a feminazi. You want to carry a sign and you got your rights to do whatever you want to do. You know, even kids have rights. You know, there's a 14-year-old girl down in Florida that divorced her parents here a little while ago. And the crazy liberal judge sides with the girl. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a messed up society. A 14-year-old girl. What does a 14-year-old girl know? But he rules in her favor. Hey, Mom, Dad, you're moving out. Rights. Even the animals have rights. They got a lot of rights here in Alaska. Praise God. You know, we got little certain kind of owls perched in trees down there in the northwest where we live. And they got permanent grins on their faces.
Because they're not just any owl. They are a spotted owl. And the owl looks down at you, a human being, and says, you touch me, you pay. Hallelujah. Then they have these endangered species. If you shoot them and you kill them, you spend a lot of time in the pen. Because the animals have rights. Praise God. But a meek person is one who claims no rights. See, when you come to the Lord, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to another. And all possessions, everybody say all possessions. When you get a proper understanding that ain't nothing belong to you, then you didn't lose it if somebody takes it. Because it's not yours. My house, my car, my whatever, my kids, mine, mine. It's mine. No, it's not. You're just a steward now. Everything that passes through your hands is what the Lord allows. Everything is owned by Him. You're just a steward. Praise God. All possessions. Some of us old timers, remember that old song, Mine, 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 Jesus is Mine? Remember that? You wouldn't remember that. You're too young, right? He used to sing. One guy, man, he loved that song so much, he sang it every Sunday night. Let's turn to page 272, and we're going to sing Mine, 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 Jesus is Mine. And we'd sing, Mine, 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 Jesus is Mine. Mine when I'm weary, mine when I'm dreary. Mine, 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 Jesus is Mine. Mine all the time, He is Mine. Well, it's nothing wrong with that song, I guess. Until you start singing it like this. Mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Say, well, somebody's not going to sing it like that. Oh, but that's what they mean. I talked to some people who want Jesus exclusively to themselves. I've had people coming up to me, Brother Glover, and they say, you know what, I like a small church. Because in a small church, I get personalized attention. And the pastor knows my name. And when I get the pastor, when I call the pastor, I don't get the answering machine. I get the pastor. And so I like a small little family church. Well, I know there's some good to that. But when you make a statement like that, it's almost like, hey, man, I'm not interested in anybody coming in and messing up my deal. I know some people, they've been around the church so long, they think they own the seat they sit on. I know we're creatures of habit. I usually sit in the same kind of place. But what I'm talking about, let's say the stranger comes in and he gets there before you do and he's sitting in your seat. And you get an attitude, say, hey, sir, I've been paying tithes here for 30 years. By now I own that seat. Why don't you start in the back row like everybody else does around here? Hallelujah. No, we got to get rid of that possessive spirit. And we got to understand that it belongs to Him. Hallelujah. And if we lose it, we still have it. Because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we are His heirs. Praise God. But the meek person is one who defers. Praise God. Now, I got a few minutes. I'm watching the clock. Now, I'm going to drive it home here. It's very important. You say, what's this got to do with families? It's got everything to do with families. It's because this is where we have all our emotional problems. Our emotional problems. We're angry. We're upset. We're worried. We're full of anxiety. Where does that happen? It happens in the home. So if we can get a lesson like I did in 1975 and start acting on it, hallelujah, what a church we're going to have. What a life we're going to have. Because we just trust Him. Come hell or high water, it don't matter. It's in His hands and He's in control. Hallelujah. And everything's going to turn all right because I trust Him. Just like I did the night I got the Holy Ghost. Now, there's benefits and qualities that come to the child of God that learn this lesson. First one is inward satisfaction. Everybody say, it's all in your notes, by the way. Are you looking at it? It's all in your notes on the lesson meekness. Inward satisfaction. You know, the Bible says the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Wow. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Some of you look like you're doing a good job.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Those that learn, they're going to eat. Oh, some people are trusting in the U.S. economy. Oh, boy, good luck. Or we're trusting in something else. We're trusting in what we do, everything we know to do with our hands. We work and we do all that. That's biblical. Hallelujah. But when it's all said and done, man, he is our Jehovah Jireh. It doesn't matter if the stores close, grocery stores close, all the computers close up, whatever's going to happen. It don't matter. Hallelujah. The word of God doesn't change in those situations. I had a guy come to me, a pastor. He was in a drought in the island of Mindanao. He's got seven children, and they got to a place where they didn't have no more food in the house to feed his seven kids and his wife. Nothing. It was all consumed, and there was no way to get any. I might have said, hey, that's not what this man did. He went in and he spread it out to the Lord. He said, Lord, this is not my problem. I've done everything. I know what to do. And now I'm putting it in your hands. He's got meekness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He's got the Holy Ghost. Amen. God gave him the assurance that he was with him. So he came out and he told his wife, boil the water for the rice. She said, Joe, there is no rice. I know that, honey. Just boil the water for the rice. She boils the water for the rice. And then he tells his kids, set the table. They had these little tin bowls, you know, set the table. And some of his kids are looking at each other saying,
Daddy says set the table. And there's no food. Maybe Daddy gone a little crazy in the upstairs. They've
set the bowls. Then after a while, he gets his family down and gets them all around him. And they all sit down to the table. Here they are. They're sitting down at the table, empty bowls. And he says, now we're going to pray and ask God to bless the food.
Pray. Ask God to bless the food.
He prayed a simple prayer. Lord, we thank you for the provisions of life. We thank you. You brought us this far by faith. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for us again this day. In Jesus' name. He said, Brother Mallory, no sooner have we lift our heads from the table, there is a knock on the door. I go to the door. There's a man standing there with his two sons. And he said he had, the man had a 50-kilo rice sack full of rice. That's over 100 pounds of rice. Hallelujah. And then the other boy was standing there with a big burlap sack full of all kinds of stuff in there. And then the other boy, he was standing there holding three live chickens by the feet.
Squaw.
Hallelujah. And the man, just, he wasn't a member of his congregation. He was a casual acquaintance from across town. And he come and he just said, sir, when I woke up this morning, I thought of you, and I thought I should bring you these things. I hope they will be a blessing to you. The pastor said, Brother Mallory, he said, wow, the stuff is so heavy, I have to drag it into my house. And he said, then I go back out of the house to thank the man for his kindness. And he said, when I come back into the house, he said, I see my seven children and my wife there gather around those sacks, and their little hands are raised to heaven, and tears are coming down their cheeks. And they are praising and they are thanking God because they see their daddy's faith in action. Hallelujah. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. See, over there, people really know how to trust God because they haven't lived in land of plenty. You know, you ought to go to third world country sometimes, see how it works. Amen. I've been there. I was telling the folks here, I was in Ukraine with Brother Randy Keyes, eastern Ukraine, where they're having all the problems right now. Amen. We are in a city called Zaporozhye, and it was right after the breakup of the Soviet Union. And it was the first religious meeting they had down in this square. There was tens of thousands of people there. Nobody could count how many people were there. It was a city of a million people. It was like everybody showed up because there ain't nothing to do in that. And this was the first meeting they had where they had freedom of religion to speak. Praise God. But in that, and while we were there, we saw a little bakery deal. And we saw a line of people. And we saw they only had bread for just a few. And they were mobbing the place. We saw people going away with their bloodied noses. And they were fighting in the streets. We saw this, Brother Keyes and I. I mean, it was unbelievable. You know, even if you had money, you couldn't buy anything. I mean, you go to the store. And we said, take us to the biggest store you have in Zaporozhye. And we went to the biggest store they had in Zaporozhye, and the shelves are empty. There's just a few little things, like, you know, I remember a few little hats or something to buy. Very, very, almost nothing. My wife will confirm I never bought a souvenir because I couldn't find one. See, that's how some of the people over there live. We baptized 150 people in the river while we were there. But it was an overwhelming thing, Brother Churchill, to us. Looking out there in your first religious service in 60, 70 years in the city of Zaporozhye, what do you speak to the people? I preached a simple message. I just entitled it, "What is the Word of God?" People were weeping, tears coming down the cheeks. But there was such, we didn't know who was our friends and who was our enemies. While I was preaching, there was some, I looked back and there was a commotion on this big platform we had. And there was these soldiers that were, some of our guys were restraining them. And they were straining to try to get to where I was. And I just turned around and I just kept preaching. Oh, praise God. Whatever happens, happens. What is the Word of God? Man, our guys are picking those soldiers up and throwing them off the platform. It was unbelievable. Later on, we found out they were drunk and they wanted to get to the microphone to invite everybody to their party. We didn't know that when that was going on, right? The meek shall eat and be satisfied. We shall praise the Lord this week. You know what? We never should be dissatisfied with this wonderful, wonderful experience that we have in God. We need to thank God every day that we have salvation. We need to thank God every day that Jesus lives inside of us. We need to thank God every day that He is our provider. Hallelujah. He is the Jehovah Jireh to us. See, what I'm talking about is a benefit when you learn to go. That benefit is satisfaction. Another benefit is rest. You know, when you have a nervous breakdown and you're nervous all the time, it's hard to rest. Just ask me. Now, you can ask my wife, between her and me, who sleeps the best at night? Yes, thank you. See, since I learned this lesson, I found out, man. Oh, I faced, my wife will tell you this too. I faced a lot of problems in my life since I got this lesson down. Being the field superintendent in the Philippines, going through all the stuff, and I had things happen to me that everybody turned against me, even my friends. I went through the meat grinder, but I learned, man, I take off my shoes. I'm ready for bed. I've done everything I know what to do today. It's been a tough one. Take off my shoes. And when I take off my shoes, I mentally take off my problems. And I go, put them under the bed. They'll be there the next morning. But right now, I need my battery recharged. And while I'm resting, my God is taking care of me. And my God is taking care of my situation. That's what meekness is. That's what it is.
This ain't my problem.
Now, some of you are looking at me like it's hard to believe this, but it's true. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you get the Holy Ghost with stammering lips and other tongue, when you speak to his people, this is the rest whereby cause we're to rest. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get rest, okay? That's why tonight you got the Holy Ghost. So you might have been higher than a kite for a while. Hallelujah. But when it comes time to rest, I've never had such peace. But somewhere down the line, you keep taking it back, taking it back, taking it back. Hallelujah. And the Lord's going to let you take it back. Amen. Now it's time, hallelujah, through meekness. Say, Lord, Calhoun don't want that ball. Rest. Some of us, we got to get help for our rest. Oh, my Lord. I don't think the Lord's going to mind if I get a little help to get my Z's. And some of us, we got a medicine cabinet beside our bed that's bigger than a bureau. You got to go, take the bottle out. You know, the next morning, who am I? Where am I? What am I?
Who am I? Who are you?
Yeah, you get your Z's, but it ain't good to get your Z's like that. You got the Holy Ghost. You got rest. You got meekness. Hallelujah. Knowledge of his will. I'm coming down there. Oh, boy, that clock's doing it, boy. We're gonna have a time in about 10 minutes. I feel it. Praise God. Knowledge of his will. I'm skipping some. Some people struggle with the will of God. They struggle with the will of God. They're trying to find the will of God. I've been trying to find the will of God all my life. I just can't find the will of God. Well, I got news for you. The will of God's not lost. Is that so? I'm a simple guy, right? You know, you don't have to find something that's not lost. We frustrate ourselves sometimes trying to say, I just don't know what God's will is. I just don't know what God's will is. I want to tell you what God's will is. I want to tell you what God's will is for you, and then he's going to guide you. He said, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That's what the word says. Those that turn it over to him, he's going to lead us, he's going to guide us, but I'm going to tell you what his will. It's his will for us to be a Christian. You don't have to struggle with that, right? We're not those kind of people out there that believe in that predestination stuff. He consigned some people to heaven, some people to hell. You know, if you believe that, you got to be some kind of stupid. To believe that God would create man, just send him to hell. Can you imagine the assembly line and the little hunks of clay? Here they come. And here's the creator. And here comes a little clunk of hay, and he goes, or clay. And he goes. And then he breathes into his nostrils. Go, whoosh, and the clay starts to live. And God says, hi, how are you? I'm God, and you're man. And I like you. I like you a lot. You can go to heaven. Another hunk of clay. That's the eyes. Clay lives. I'm God, and you're man. And I don't kind of like you. You can go to other place. Have a hard time. Next one. Heaven, heaven, hell, hell, hell. You know what? That's what some people believe. Huh. We serve the God of the whosoever will, man. Whosoever will may come. If any man thirst. That includes them all. Praise God. So it's the will of God for you to be a Christian. So we got that one covered. It's the will of God for you to live holy. I wonder if the will of God you live holy. The will of God you live holy. He wants us to be holy. Praise God. That's one of the greatest attribute he has. It's his holiness. So you don't have to struggle with that. Come out from among them. Be separate. Hallelujah. Touch not the unclean thing. You'll be holy. Praise God. That's the will of God. It's the will of God for you to be a witness. Oh, wow, really? You know what I know some people? They say, you know, way back when they felt like God called them to India or something. And they never went to India because they got married and had kids and had all the cares of life and all this stuff. And so now they think they've lived out of the will of God all those years. You know what? I just don't believe that. Some people say, so they're just, I'm out of the will of God. And they can't even witness to the guy over the backyard fence. You know what? Some people come to the pastor and say, you know what? It's the will of God for me to go to Timbuktu, pastor. Bye. What's the pastor going to say? Amen. You know, that's not the way it works, pal. It's the will of God for you to be a Christian. It's the will of God for you to live holy. It's the will of God for you to be a witness. And it's the will of God for you to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. That is the will of God. The will of God is not some kind of a buried pirate's treasure. Amen. You are going to have the guidance of the Lord. But you can live that in the will of God just by those things I mentioned in India or Timbuktu or Salmon River or wherever it is. Thank you for that rousing response. Hey, you know what? Works for me. Hallelujah. It works for me.
You know what was so powerful about that is 1986, fastest growing church in the Philippines, faster than any other evangelical church there. And I was catapulted out of that land. Amen. And I don't have time to tell you all the story now, but it was a full frontal attack from the devil. There was no possible way I could stay there anymore at that moment. We were booted out. Now, if I didn't have this concept, I don't know what I would have done. Because to me, my land of calling is the Philippines. God was using me there. And I come back home and it was some pretty dark days. But in those dark days, I'm a Christian. I live holy. I'm a witness. I study the Word of God. I got knowledge of His will. I might not understand everything I'm going through. Hallelujah. But I'm in His will. And don't let anybody else tell you anything else. Because that's God's word. Okay, I'm coming up. 6 minutes. I'm a clock watcher. Praise God. Benefits. What about genuine beauty? There's hope for me. Genuine beauty. When you learn to go like this, you're beautiful. You know what? When you're angry, you're not beautiful. You've probably never been angry, have you? I look at Brother Abbott, and he just looks like he's the same. Like he's like Jesus. He's the same yesterday. I said, Lord, make me like Brother Abbott.
I mean, he ain't all this emotional like me, man. He just sits there and kind of smiles. He takes whatever you dish out, and his expression don't change.
It's awesome, man. It's awesome. But you know what? If you're angry, your head swells up almost twice its normal size. Smoke comes out of the ears. Nostrils flare. Eyes bug out. Mine's already bugging out. Hallelujah. You go,
smoke.
You're not beautiful. And neither are you beautiful if you screw your face up into all kinds of contortions of worry and anxiety. You're not beautiful. The Bible says, you know, I ought to say this first. You know, I sometimes look at the mirror and scare myself. I just, you know.
Oh, my, who's that?
Standing in the restroom with a towel over my head one time. My wife comes in, she says, my Lord and my God, Arafat. Arafat. So I was kind of disappointed until I kept looking at myself. Said, man, the more I look like the old geezer. My God. Hallelujah. But the Bible says the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. Who does He beautify? He beautifies the people that learn how to do. He beautifies the meek. That's who He beautifies. When you learn this lesson, you're beautiful. You can smile in the midst of the storm. You can smile in the midst of whatever going on. The Word doesn't change. My God doesn't change. Just because we're going through hell and high water, He's still God and I'm still His son. And He's got a purpose in all of it. It belongs to Him. Praise God. Oh, now I'm going to give you the last one. Then I'm going to give you some homework. What about, this isn't all of them, but this is the last one I'm going to give you. What about joy? What about increased joy? Oh, increased joy. You know, you remember what it was like when you got the Holy Ghost? You were so full of joy, you never felt joy like that in all your life. You remember the day you got married? I remember the day I got married. It was so awesome. My wife was still a teenager. She was 19, I was 21. We were so
our hearts were doing loop-de-loops.
It was so awesome. Most beautiful day of my life when I got married to my wife. It was wonderful. Other than getting the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was wonderful. But you know what? Some people, they get to that deal and they get all that. And then they get married and they get all, and then it's all downhill after that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the beginning of something. And then every day with Daffy gets sweeter than the day before. I've been married to Daffy for 49 years. I love Daffy. You know what? I love her a whole lot more now than I did the day I married her. I know my eyes are dim. I understand that. God did it for a purpose. Hallelujah. Somebody said the recipe of a good marriage is a deaf husband and a blind wife. But I want you to know that I love my wife. I love her. Joy. So here's the deal. You remember when you got the Holy Ghost, what joy it was. But in my case, I've had many experiences since I got the Holy Ghost that far exceeded the day I got the Holy Ghost. It was more beautiful, more wonderful. Has anybody here ever had a time when you just laughed in the Spirit and you just until you almost thought God was going to kill you?
God, stop it, I like it.
Remember that? I don't know if anybody here, maybe we ought to have a laughing service. You know, everybody just, no, but I'm talking about laughing in the Spirit until it's such a joy. I mean, it's so awesome. A little grandson, when he was three, what is he, about 3 years old, Morgan, he loved to be tickled. He'd come up to me. They call me Silly Papa. That's my name, Silly Papa. The other Papa's just Papa. But me, I'm Silly Papa. Hallelujah. Hey, Silly Papa, tickle me. I say, Morgan, do you want me to tickle you? He starts remembering, you know. I say, all right, Morgan, lay on your back. He gets down his back. He's going,
I haven't even touched you yet.
But you see, he remembers. You see, he's got that memory. That, and so I get him down and start to, tickle, tickle, tickle. Stop it, Papa, stop it. I thought you wanted me to tickle you. Stop it, Papa. Stop it. And he's going, do it again, Papa, do it again. You know, I just think some of us need a do it again spirit to come on us. Some of us need to just understand, hallelujah, it's in his hands, man. Hallelujah, my God's got everything under control, Baba. Do you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Oh, yeah. So it's the beautify, it's the joy, it's connected to meekness, it's connected to, thank God. Wow. In 3 seconds, it will be 8:30. Boom, boom, boom. Let's everybody stand. Oh, boy, did I do a good job or what? No, I'm just kidding. I talked about a good job on the clock. That's what I'm talking about. All right, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Can I do this? Thank you, Brother Glover. Hallelujah. I know you're going to be glad when I'm gone, man. It's unbelievable. Hallelujah. Here's what I want us to do. Those of you that are here as married couples, and if you have family members here, I'd like you to come up here and just stand up here. I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm going to give you some homework. Hallelujah. Don't wait, man. And if you're here and you don't have a family member with you, come anyway. Just come on up because the church is your family. But I want family members to be together. And if married couples are here and you don't have family members with you, come as couples. All right? And get as close as you can. Get as close as you can to make room for everybody. All right? We're going to do that. Brunson. Praise God. All right. Is the Lord good or what? Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what? We've had such a wonderful, wonderful time together. We really have. I appreciate you, your attentiveness, and just letting me be me. I can't be anybody else, all right? Some people say, well, he's an actor. Well, I don't know. I'm a sanguine. I sometimes act things out. It's natural for me. It's not something that I try to do. It's inherent in me. Blame God. Hallelujah. But the deal is, I hope it comes through. I hope it comes through. Our love and our compassion for people. This is not something that Sister Mallory and I have to do. It's something that we do. I couldn't bear the thoughts of just having to stay home and sit if I feel good enough to go somewhere. So I'm going to keep going until I can't go anymore. Because I love people like you. And if I can do anything to help, that's what I want to do. I hate the devil that hates you and hates your relationship. And I know we got some wonderful examples here. Praise God. We got good marriages and good homes. We're just striving to be better. And then we may have some others here that have struggled. Well, this has been for you too. And we can go up a notch. Hallelujah. We can go to another place where we've never been before. Hallelujah. And that's what it's all about. And I know I've only hit high points. I understand that. But there's material here that you can use long after I've gone. Now, we're going to pray for families and marriages and all that. But here's what I want to do. I want to give you your homework. Now, your homework is in your book. But I'm not going to check it. This is another self deal. And what, you know, I want you to go home and get a sheet of paper, a blank sheet of paper, and you're going to write down everything that you get angry or worried about. Your list will be different than mine. Maybe some of the things will be so similar because we have different kinds of problems. Now, for some of you, one sheet of paper might not do. You know, you may have to go to the local office supply and buy a whole ream. But whatever it takes, I want you to write down things that you get angry or worried about, things that you just struggle with on a daily basis. It's just there. You know, I got a suggested list in your book. You know, what about children? You ever get mad at your kids? You ever get concerned and worried? Well, that's a natural thing. Well, mark it down. Hallelujah. And let me just say this. I don't know if I said it before or not, another deal, but, you know, you're not responsible for your children. You're responsible to them. There's a big difference between four and two. You're not responsible for your children's actions. They're responsible for that. You're responsible to them, to be an example to them, to never stop praying for them, to never stop loving them. Sometimes the devil comes and beats us over the head, makes us think that we're guilty because our child's out there not serving God. It's something that we did wrong. And so, you know, the old devil himself slew foot, like as if he's so great. He comes and beats us over the head with it. Well, when you understand this concept, you're not responsible for them. You're responsible to them. Praise God. Train up this child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not depart from him. You did the best you knew how to do with the understanding you had. Hallelujah. Now they're adults and they're gone. Amen. They're on their own. Hallelujah. But they're never going to forget the righteous principles that you put into them. Praise God. And that's what you hang on to. And then you take that child and you go, whoosh. Hallelujah. God, they're in your hands. They're in your hands. Hallelujah. That's my God. Hallelujah. So that's on the list, children. What about future? Oh, future. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I need to read Madame so-and-so. I need to read the horoscope or something. I need tea leaves. I need something. I need the stars, man. No, you don't. You just need one of them. Praise God. Our future is secure. He knows all about the future. Hallelujah. You put down whatever. Put down money. You ever get mad about money? You ever get worried about money? Put it down. Hallelujah. Health. Are we concerned about our health? We should be. We should treat our bodies right and all that. But don't be a hypochondriac. You know, I got a pain in my foot. I think I got a brain tumor. No, you know, I have a brain tumor. Is it deferred pain? Whatever it is. Anyway, just put it down there. Vocation. What about your boss? What about your, I got a boss I can't stand, man. Every time I go into work, if he opens his mouth, I just get an attitude. Well, I got something for you, man. Tomorrow when you go in to see the boss and he starts talking, just look at him, smile, and just go. He'll disappear. No, he won't disappear, but he might say, what are you doing? Say, oh, wouldn't you like to know? So you'll put your boss down. I mean, just whatever, to put the list, all right? And here's what you're going to do with your homework. After you got the list complete, then you're going to take that piece of paper
and you're going to wad it up like this in a ball. Like in a ball, like that.
All of those things that are on that list, they're so-called rights. My children, my health, my future, my money, my... No. You're going to take all that stuff you think yours. And you're going to do what, like what you did at the altar. But you're going to take it, and symbolically, you're just going to do it. You can do it, really do it, but it's a symbolic thing. And you're just going to take that thing, and you're going to just throw it like, whoosh, hallelujah. And you're going to quote this scripture while you throw it. You're going to say, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. It's in your hands. Blessed are the meek. Hallelujah. I'm giving you a lesson that God gave me. How many years ago is that now? 10, 20, 30. It's almost 40. 39 years ago, God gave me this lesson. And I'm still learning, but I've learned pretty good. Hallelujah. Now here's what we're going to do. We have extended families that are out there, and they're on our minds right now. Brother Glover, Brother Churchill, I believe there's a revival coming. I feel it in this area, I do. And I believe, we felt it this morning in the service. You felt it in your service. I mean, God did so many wonderful things. And there's something's fixing to pop, man. Something's fixing to pop. Hell, does anybody here believe something's fixing to pop? You know, there's revival. There's revival in this place. And I'm just believing that. And I believe backsliders are going to come home. And I believe children are going to be, they're going to come back. Like the prodigal son, he's coming home. I just believe it. And so right now we're saying, as we do this, we're saying, devil, you can't have my children. You can't have my family. Hallelujah. Because I'm putting them into the hands of God once and for all more than I ever have. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to be filled with anxiety or worry. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord that's my strength, because I can already visualize them in the altar. And everything's going to be all right, because when God's doing it, hallelujah, it's done right. Praise God. Hallelujah. So here at this altar, you're standing here. If you're husband and wife together, you can put your arm around one another, hold each other's hand, whatever you want to do. Hallelujah. And the children, the kids, amen. I want you to try to gather around your dad and mom. Hallelujah, as a family, and I want you to pray for your mom and dad. I want you to open your mouth and say it. God, I thank you for my father. I thank you for my mother. I thank you, God, for the way they've raised us and provided for us. And then children, and then husbands and wives, as you prayed for one another, then I want you to lay hands back on your children and begin to pray for them. Hallelujah, this is what we're doing here tonight. And if we do it sincerely, I believe God's going to do something great right here, right now, as we together in our meekness turn it all over to God. Now let's start praying together right now. God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every couple here. We may not actually renew our vows verbally, but God, we're doing it in our hearts. Hallelujah. We're renewing our love to one another. Hallelujah. We're burying anything that needs to be buried here, God. We're putting it under the blood this moment, God. Hallelujah. We want to thank you for this moment of opportunity, God, for you to allow us to come closer together than we've ever been before, God. Hallelujah. Restore love, Lord. Restore communication, O God, to one another. If there needs to be greater restoration, I pray that would happen here, right here tonight, O God. I pray for every child. I pray for every young person. I pray for every person that's in this room right here, whatever their capacity is. Come on, let's pray for one another right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do it. Hallelujah, we are putting ourselves in your hands, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us, oh God, to get this concept deep into our spirits. Hallelujah. This is not our fight, God. This is yours. When we fight the good fight of faith, God, you're right there in the middle. You're our captain. You're our commander in chief. You're the one, hallelujah, that's leading us and guiding us to ultimate victory, God. Save our children, God. Save our backslidden children, oh God. Bring about situations that cause them to turn their faces back toward the Lord.
Oh, God. Satan, you take your clutches off of our family, off of our children. In the name of Jesus, we didn't bring them into the world to serve the devil. We brought them into the world to serve the one true God. Come on, somebody, praise him. Come on, somebody, tell him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is our moment when we come together as a church family and as individual families, God. Hallelujah, we're strengthening the walls. Yes, we are, God. Hallelujah, we're determined, Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to do what's right. We're going to live for you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This ought to be a time of praise and blessing. This ought to be a time, Lord, we say, God, I thank you. Fill me up with your word, oh God. Your practical word in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. There it is, man. I'm feeling it. The Spirit of a holy God is binding us together with cords that can never be broken. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Our God is great and he's greatly to be praised. That's our God. That's our God. That's our God. Let him do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God's presence is here. It's so wonderful and it's so beautiful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We want to marinate in your presence, God. There's anything in any of us, God, that need to get out, Lord. Hallelujah, we're letting it out now, God. We're giving it to you. We're turning it over to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, hallelujah, I thank you for your spirit and your presence. What a mighty God, what a mighty God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, why don't we take a minute right now? I'm not looking, okay? I'm not watching anybody. And my husbands and wives just say things to each other. I love you, sugar lumpkins, or whatever it's going to be. And just say, and then children and parents, why don't you just say, don't talk about the weather. Just say, make commitments to one another. Say, I love you, Mom, Dad. We're going to do better and vice versa. And just say stuff to each other. Would you do it? Don't be embarrassed. Come on. Hallelujah. We're gonna boy, I tell you what, if anything devil hates, he hates this right here. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Devil, I want you to see this thing. I don't got my eyes open, but you got yours open. Hallelujah. I know you're nervous. Hallelujah. The devil gets nervous when we come together, you know. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Strong families make strong churches. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. This is so awesome. I can't even tell you how awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God, praise God, praise God. This is so awesome and so wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God has been so good. God has been so good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody wanted one time to go like this? Tend your hands, God. Tend your hands. We're going to go out of this place renewed and refreshed and revived and full of faith and with the peace of God that passeth all understanding on us. Praise God. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you all kinds of peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Glover, for inviting me and the missus here. We've really appreciated and enjoyed it a lot. Thank you. We love you, folks. You'll be in our minds and our hearts, and we'll pray for you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother and Sister Mallory. It's been a tremendous blessing and awesome time that we've enjoyed together here. The material the material in the notebook, I think, is very much worth the $20 that we paid, and we appreciate the resource that it's going to be in years to come, a reminder of our great time that we had together here in Family Revival. And the principles that we will apply, I think, are going to help us in our individual lives, in our families, and in our church. And I believe we are going to see that revival. Amen. That Brother Mallory is feeling. Oh, I think the Lord has got incredible blessings in store for us as we continue to work with Him and see His power being displayed. Let's lift our hands and praise Him one more time here. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, we love you and appreciate you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your great name. Praise your great name. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Clap your hands to the Lord again. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Amen. Amen. We appreciate you being faithful to every session here. I know it's a busy weekend, but you've done a great job. Thanks to Brother and Sister Churchill for coming as well, and folks from Kenai. We appreciate them being here as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Exciting things we have ahead for us. Praise the Lord. Brother and Sister Mallory will be leaving in the morning, going to Anchorage. They've got some planning things that they are going to be working with Brother and Sister Biscano. And then on down to Ketchikan on Thursday, we'll be praying that there would be a great move of God in Ketchikan as well. Praise God. God bless you. Enjoy a time of fellowship here before you leave.